Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. This is the word of God. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." Amen. This week I was reading the testimony of a missionary's wife in France. She is the wife of the pastor of a church in Lyon that my sister attends in France. And she was talking about the fact that most people around them, most people in France, don't know anything about Christianity. And they don't know anything at all about Jesus Christ. She was saying how recently she was giving a lift to teenage boys. They were friends of their children. And there was a Bible in the car. And one of the boys, he was 17 or 18, asked, "What's that book?" And she said, "It's a Bible." And he asked, "What's the Bible?" And so she said, "It's a book about Jesus." And so he asked, "Who's Jesus?" Now, most people around us don't know who Jesus of Nazareth is. And I think this is a paradox, isn't it? Jesus is a name that most people probably on this planet have heard. They have heard the name, but they don't know who he is. Or they have very inadequate ideas of who he is. Or they don't know anything at all. Now, professing Christians say that they know who he is, but they often have inadequate ideas about who Jesus Christ is. And this morning, I just want to ask that simple question. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Maybe you are a Christian, you've been a Christian for years, and you know who Jesus is, but maybe a reminder is going to be helpful. Or maybe you're still not sure who Jesus is. You've heard about Jesus, they talk about Jesus every Sunday in this place, but you're not quite sure what to think about him. And to answer that question, who is Jesus, I've chosen this text at the end of Matthew. Now, this is a famous text among Christians. It's usually called the Great Commission. This is the text where Jesus sends his disciples throughout the world, telling them to evangelize. And if you've been a Christian for years, I'm sure you've heard sermons on this passage before. It's usually a passage which is preached on Mission Week, or when the missionary comes, and we want to be reminded about the importance of missions. But this morning I want to come to this passage from a different angle. I don't want to think so much about what we have to do, go and make disciples. I want to think about what this passage teaches about the Lord himself. Through what he says, what do we know? What do we learn about the Lord Jesus? You see, these are heavy, solemn words. This is after the resurrection. And this is the only thing Matthew mentions about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I mean, think about all the things Matthew is not interested about, things that you read in the other Gospels. Matthew is not interested in the disciples at Emmaus. He's not interested in the dialogue between Jesus and Mary Magdalene. He's not interested in Peter being restored, all of the things we read in other Gospels. What really interests Matthew is this brief commandment, this statement from the Lord Jesus to his disciples. This is the one thing he wants us to get away from his Gospel. And in many ways, these statements from Jesus are a summary of the whole Gospel. Now, verse 16, we are told that the 11 disciples went to meet him. The 12 without Judas, obviously. And there were probably other disciples with them. When Matthew used the word disciple, often he doesn't just mean the 12. For example, Matthew 8:21, he says, "Another of the disciples says, 'Let me bury my father.'" So there were probably other people as well. You may remember that in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that the Lord appeared to 500 people at the same time. Some people wonder whether it was on that occasion. We don't know. But probably they were not only the 11 disciples. But in verse 16, before the Lord Jesus speaks, Matthew mentions one interesting detail. Verse 17, he said, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It's interesting, isn't it? Some doubted. What did they doubt? Well, this word, translated doubted, can mean either to doubt or to hesitate. It's used only here in the New Testament and in Matthew 14:31. Remember when Paul is walking on the sea in front of the Lord Jesus, and then he looks at the waves and he starts to hesitate or doubt. And the Lord Jesus says, you of little faith, why did you doubt or hesitate? Perhaps hesitate is a slightly better translation. I don't think the disciples are doubting that they have Jesus in front of him. They don't know how to behave. I think some of them are not sure whether to worship him. They don't know what to do for sure. And maybe that's the case with you this morning. You've heard about the Lord Jesus. You believe certain things, but you're like these people. You hesitate. You doubt. You're not quite sure whether you need to believe in him and follow him. Well, this morning I would like to show you who this Jesus is. And I would like to show you three things in what the Lord says. There are three things really very clearly in this passage. There is a great claim, verse 18, all authority has been given to me. There is a great commandment, go and make disciples. And then there is a great promise, I am with you until the end of the age. In a sense, this is, you know, a great claim that only Jesus can make, a great commandment that only Jesus can give, and a great promise that only he can make. And in these three statements, there are four little words, all. This is an all-encompassing statement. Have you noticed that? All authority has been given to me. All nations, all that I have commanded you. And the fourth one, which is not so clear in our translation, I am with you all the days. So there are four all in this passage, which are very important. So let's start with the first thing, a unique claim, verse 18. Look at the verse again. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Isn't that an amazing statement? Isn't that a sweeping statement? This is the first all authority. Now, authority was a key theme throughout the Gospel of Matthew. You may remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 1, Matthew says the crowd was astonished because what? Because Jesus was funny? Or because he told funny stories? No, because Jesus had authority. Not like the scribes. He spoke like someone who did not have to learn anything from anyone. He had authority. He also has authority over the weather. That's what Matthew showed us in Matthew 8:26. He rebuked the winds. He rebuked the winds. Think about it. I don't know whether some of you have got Alexa, that little thingy from Amazon. If you've got it, you can make it stop. You say, Alexa, stop. Well, that's what Jesus does with the wind. Wind, stop. And he stops. Same thing with a thunderstorm. He had authority over the crowds. He had authority over the weather. But now he's saying, all authority has been given to me about everything, everybody. He behaves and he talks like a king, a great king. In fact, interestingly, you see Matthew starts with a genealogy. And in that genealogy, there are two very important characters. There's David and Abraham. Well, here, Jesus talks like King David, but the King David of the world. He's king of all the world. So let me ask you a simple question. Do you believe that statement? Do you believe that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth? Isn't that just an amazing thing? I mean, remember, Jesus looked like the disciples. You know, he was in front of them. He was a man in his mid-30s. He didn't have a halo, or there was nothing special about him. He was talking to them, in front of them. And he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, what kind of man would say this? I mean, there are really only two possibilities. Either someone who is completely mad, or someone who is God in the flesh. John MacArthur says this. It's a very helpful statement, but it only works if you have an American accent, unfortunately, which I haven't got. He says, Jesus is either mad, or he's bad, or he's gad. And it's true, isn't it? Mad, bad, or gad. And Jesus is God. You see, what's interesting is when you ask people, what do you think about Jesus? Often they say, well, Jesus was, he was a nice man, I suppose. He was a nice teacher. Or he was a prophet. But you see, nice man or prophet is precisely what you cannot say about Jesus when you read the gospel. When you read the gospel and when you read a statement like this, you have to say either he was mad, and therefore we can ignore him safely, or he was God in the flesh. There's no other alternative. He was not just a good person. Matthew doesn't let you think that. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That authority was already prophesied in the Old Testament. Daniel, in chapter 7, saw that wonderful vision of someone he called the Son of Man, who came to God, and all authority was given to him. Peter, in Acts 2:34, says the resurrection of Christ proves that he is the Son mentioned in Psalm chapter 2. So this was already prophesied in the Old Testament, but now it has been accomplished through his resurrection. The other interesting thing to think about is in the Gospel of Matthew, someone offered authority to the Lord Jesus. Do you remember who it was who offered the Lord Jesus authority? Chapter 4, Satan himself said, I will give you the kingdoms of this world and their authority if you serve me. And the Lord thankfully said no. But now he's got something better, have you noticed? All authority in heaven and on earth. On men, on demon, on angel, everything. So I want to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is God in the flesh. And all authority has been granted to him in heaven and on earth. And if you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, if you've put your trust in Jesus, it's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Nothing ultimately can hurt us. We cannot lose our salvation. Not even ourselves. We cannot even hurt ourselves. Whatever we do to ourselves, even if our faith is weak sometimes, whatever men can do to us, whatever demons can do to us, Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. We are safe in him. But that also means that there is nothing Jesus cannot ask from you or from me. Jesus has all authority on you and on me. He can ask us to do anything. He can give us things and he can take them back. He can grant us things. He can remove things. He can tell us to move and go somewhere else or do something else. So let me ask you once again this morning, have you submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you like these disciples in verse 15 who hesitated, verse 17, who doubted, not quite sure? Or are you like Thomas? Do you remember Thomas was not sure? Thomas said, unless I see, I will not believe. But when he saw, he said, what? My Lord and my God. And I want to tell you this morning that one day, a day is coming when every single human being on earth will have to say, my Lord and my God. Every human being will have to kneel down and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The question is whether we are going to do it now, voluntarily, out of faith, or whether we are going to do it on the last day because we have to. And my prayer and my exhortation to you this morning, if you haven't done so, is to take this statement seriously. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You cannot escape from the Lord Jesus. Come to him. Put your trust in him. He is Lord of all. So the Lord Jesus has got all authority in heaven and on earth. This is the first statement, the statement that no one else can make. And then the Lord Jesus gives a command that no one else can give. Look at verse 19 again. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Again, you can see there are two all here. All nations and all things. All nations. Now, the thing, when we hear the word nation now, we probably think about something a bit more organized than people thought about at the time. When we think about a nation, we think about a specific territory with specific people, with borders and a parliament, an army. I think 2,000 years ago, the word nation meant something more like a language, a specific group of people speaking a specific language. The concept was not as clearly defined as it is now. But again, on the face of it, think about the absurdity of that statement. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, where are they? Verse 16, they are in Galilee. Where is Galilee? Galilee is nowhere. Galilee, 2,000 years ago, was absolutely nowhere. It was an unimportant part of Palestine, which was the least important part of the Roman Empire. It was really the middle of nowhere. I was trying to think of an example in Britain, but I don't want to offend anyone, so I'm not going to mention any place. But think about a place in this country that you would think is really the middle of nowhere. No one has ever heard of it. It's very interesting. There is the great Roman historian Tacitus, who wrote about the history of the Roman Empire in the first century. And when he writes about the Emperor Tiberius, remember the Lord Jesus was born under Tiberius, he only writes one sentence. When he talks about Palestine, he says, under Tiberius, all quiet. Nothing happens. Nothing interesting happens. The Son of God came into the world, but he did not know it. But what, on the face of it, what a ridiculous thing to say, go through all over the world. And the disciples are there with a sense of excitement. And they are asking the Lord Jesus, they're saying, so what are we going to do now? What's the plan? And the Lord says, well, you're going to go and tell people about me. You've got a message to proclaim. Okay, where shall we start? Maybe we'll start in Palestine and Syria, and if we get some success, maybe we'll push as far as Egypt. But the Lord says, no, I want you to go everywhere, everywhere throughout the world, because all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Imagine if somebody started a business startup, saying, we are going to take on the world and sell our products everywhere. But Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, it's interesting that, have you ever wondered why he asked the disciples to go and meet him in Galilee in verse 16 after his resurrection? Well, partly it's because that's where they started. You remember, they started in Galilee. But interestingly, in Matthew 4, verse 18, Matthew quotes Isaiah 9, the messianic prophecy, which says, you know, the nations have seen a great light. And he mentions Galilee, which is not mentioned in Isaiah. He says, Galilee of the Gentiles. So Galilee, if you want, is a kind of starting point for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. But it was always the plan all along. So now, again, as we look at this command, go and make disciples of all nations, try to think for a minute, not what the Lord wants us to do now, but think about what has been done. Think about the sheer improbability of all of us being here this morning in England 2,000 years later. The Lord Jesus said this 2,000 years ago in Galilee, in Palestine, and here we are this morning in England, and we, most of us, I trust, believe in the Lord Jesus. Isn't that the proof that Christianity is true? I think for me that's one of the strongest proofs. As I teach church history at the seminary, we are teaching the early church at the moment. And it is always the thing that amazes students, how Christianity grew. We don't really know. Christianity was an underground movement Nobody noticed it. Yes, Christians were persecuted sporadically, but all we know is that by the end of the 3rd century, the emperor had become a Christian and there were Christians everywhere. And people could not explain how. You see, this is the great proof of the truth of the gospel. The gospel did not grow through force or coercion, but through the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Because all authority has been given to him. So this morning, if you are here, think about it. It is because the Lord Jesus is truly God in the flesh. And he truly has authority. You see, this is why before in the gospel, when he made miracles and people wanted to talk about it, Jesus said, no, don't tell anyone. Because they were not ready to say the right thing. And because Jesus had not yet risen from the dead. But now that he is risen and that he has all authority, we are ready to go. And think about it when you share your faith with people, either individually or as a church. Unless Jesus has all authority, there is absolutely no point evangelizing or sharing your faith with people. Because it's hopeless, isn't it? We can't convince anyone. We can only do this because he has all authority. And so he tells his disciples to go through all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. Did you notice that Jesus wants them to teach all things that he commanded them? Jesus of Nazareth is a lawgiver. He's someone who gives us laws. Jesus has got the right to tell us what to do and how we should live. Have you ever noticed that detail that Matthew says in verse 16, that the 11 went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them? Matthew is the only one of the four gospel writers who say that Jesus met the disciples on a mountain after the resurrection. And why is that? Well, because in the Old Testament, the mountain is the place where usually you meet God and God tells you what to do. In the Old Testament, there was Mount Sinai, where Moses got the law. And in Matthew's Gospel, there are two mountains. There's the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember that? And then Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses was there. And now on the Mount of Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth is giving a very clear message. I am the new Moses. I am the ultimate Moses. I am God in the flesh. Do you follow Moses this morning? I don't know. Maybe you are a Jew. Maybe someone here this morning or someone listening online. Maybe you are a Jew and you follow the law of Moses. You were circumcised. You observe the Sabbath and other Jewish laws. Well, Jesus of Nazareth wants you to know that Moses is superseded. Now you should follow him. He is the new supreme lawgiver on that great mount of Galilee. He said to his disciples, go and teach all things that I have commanded you. So this morning, whoever you are, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you are European, African, Asian, whatever your social class or education, Jesus demands that you follow him. For your own good, yes, but also because he is God. Paul says in Acts 17, God has fixed a day when he will judge the world by a man he has appointed, and he has given assurance by raising him from the dead. You see, we've got this idea sometimes in our modern evangelical world that we should believe in Jesus because he's good for us. Now, it's true that he's good for us. To believe in Jesus. But too often the way things are presented is, you know, Jesus is very nice. And if you came to meet him, I'm sure you would love him. But it's not exactly the gospel. We should repent because it is a duty. Because we are commanded to repent by the Lord Jesus. He says, all authority has been given to me. And he's commanding things. So Jesus is a savior, yes. Jesus is someone in whom we can have forgiveness of sins, but he's also a lawgiver. But then, ultimately, finally, Jesus ends his discourse with a promise. This is wonderful, isn't it? A promise. I am with you always, all the days, literally, even to the end of the ages. Jesus didn't have to end his discourse by a promise. He could have ended with a commandment. He is God in the flesh. But he ends with a promise. And again, this promise is very strange if you think about it. Again, think about the disciples in front of him. He says, I am with you until the end of the age. Now, there are two things which are a bit strange about that promise. The first thing we never think about is, in the Old Testament, Jewish people thought that when the Messiah comes, that's the end. That's basically what they thought in the Old Testament. You know, we are living in this present age, but one day when the Messiah comes, this is the end. And then strangely, the Lord Jesus is saying, well, I am the Messiah, I have come. And in a sense, it's the end, but in another sense, it's not quite the end. We're not yet at the end of the ages. And you see, as Christians now, we live in this unique time of history. We live in the time of the end. Christ has come. He has accomplished everything on the cross. All authority has been given to him. But yet, his kingdom is not entirely established. And this is why we prayed again this morning, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the other reason why this promise is strange is that he's just about to go away. I mean, what a strange thing to say, isn't it? Don't worry, I am with you always. Well, he's just about to go away. He's just about to disappear. It must have been so traumatic for the disciples not to be with Jesus anymore. In fact, we know because in John 16 he says, let your heart not be troubled. They had Jesus with them for 3 years. Wasn't it wonderful for the disciples, you know, when they woke up in the morning, he was there. If they were afraid, he was there. If they didn't quite know, you know, what to do or how to behave, he was there. But now he's going away. But he's making this wonderful promise. I am with you all the days until the end of the ages. Is this promise encouraging? Is it really true? That the Lord Jesus is with us. If you are a Christian, have you experienced that? Because you see, as human beings, we often say the same thing when we pray for someone. We say, well, I'll be with you. Sometimes we ask for prayer at the prayer meeting. You know, I'm going to have an operation on Thursday, or I've got a medical appointment or a difficult meeting. And we pray for that brother and sister, and we say, you know, what time is the operation? On Thursday, is at 2 o'clock. Okay, yes, I'll pray for you and I'll be with you in thought and prayer. And it is true, we are, but ultimately, as you know, when we face these things, we are alone. Our brothers and sisters can't always be there physically. But with the Lord Jesus, there's something more. When he says, I am with you always, he is there, really, truly. And it is even a better promise than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God made the same promise, didn't he? For example, to Joshua, he said, do not be afraid, I will be with you. Is that the same thing? When God says to Joshua, I will be with you, and when Jesus says to us, I will be with you, is that the same thing? Actually, no, it's better now. It's better now because the promise comes from God in the flesh. Jesus has experienced all that we go through. He had and he still has a body. He knows what it means to suffer. He's been through the same kind of trials and temptations. So we're not praying to a God who is there in heaven, just a spirit. We are praying to a God who understands us. And then secondly, we are praying to a God who is literally, spiritually with us. And this is the great mystery of our faith. Jesus Christ is truly and literally with us if we are Christians. He's not with us visibly, not physically, but yet he is truly spiritually with us. Otherwise, why would he say to Paul, 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 why are you persecuting me? When Paul was persecuting Christians, Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Do you think it was just a way of saying? No, I don't think so. I think there was something real. There was something profound. When a Christian suffers physically, there is something mysterious. Jesus suffers as well. There is a mysterious spiritual union with Christ. So do rely on that promise. And you see, sometimes it's good to translate literally from the original, "I am with you all the days." Yeah, always is good, but all the days is even better. Today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I will be with you. Even when you feel that you are far from God, sometimes we talk like this, say, "Well, I feel far from God." Well, don't rely on your feelings. Your feelings are unimportant. What counts is what God says. God says, "I am with you all the days, even to the ends of the ages." Sometimes as Christians, we do our best to go away from God. You know, we neglect our communion with God. We put obstacle between us and God. But the promise still stands. "I am with you all the days, even to the ends of the ages." So who is Jesus of Nazareth? He is the God of the Christians. He is the creator of the world. He has come into his creation. "For us and our salvation he came down," says the Creed of Nicaea. So we need not fear. All authority has been given to him. We can't escape from him. We can't run away from him. We can only run to him. But he has given us a wonderful promise. So this morning, don't hesitate. Don't doubt. Worship the Lord Jesus. Let's come to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you for your words, and we simply ask that you would help us to believe these words that we have read, these words which are written on the page of our Bible. We pray that we believe them, understand them, and live by them. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Well, let's sing to our Lord Jesus and remind ourselves once again who is. You're the Word of God, the Father. Let's sing together. Oh. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip us with everything good, that we may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.